In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the Galatian Christians, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You've heard the word of the Lord. We'll be meditating on Galatians throughout the month of July. I'd encourage you to take 20 minutes, 30 minutes to read it, and then you'll be ready for the sermons to follow. We're looking today at the text you heard before, Galatians 2, verses 11 to 21. We pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of him who loved us and gave himself for our sins, my dear fellow, redeemed. Weird things can happen when waking up. Say you're lying there just praying that the Lord will bless the day and help you be a blessing. You want to walk humbly, to love justice and love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is your prayer. And then you hear this weird beat breaking through your prayer because your alarm is set to some strange station unknown. You listen for a little bit, and the words are thus, a man singing, "Ain't nobody tell me nothing." That's the refrain. Yeah, massacre the English language, but that's called poetic license in some places. It's also human pride. And you and I sometimes feel like a ping pong ball because we're stuck between these extremes of human pride where we're so full of ourselves and the other time when we just feel so empty and lost. Ain't nobody tell me nothing and then I'm worthless and I can't do nothing right. What I love about God's holy book is that the Holy Spirit comes to us where we are. Personally too, between the extremes or on the extremes, and speaks to us there to get us centered again in this central thought of the whole Bible from the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation. Justified in Christ alone. That's where we are today as the Lord takes us first to the death of sin. You heard about David. Take the readings as they are in order. David is so proud of himself as a king and riches and power. This is later on in his life. When it's spring and kings go off to war, he stays in Jerusalem. He gets in trouble. Tries to cover up his murder and his adultery. And the holy prophet of the Lord, Nathan, comes with an emotional word picture. This is a great tactic in marriage discussions, too. It's helpful to use emotional word pictures. Gary Smalley pointed that out, family counselor. David had been a shepherd. He just needs to hear a story that has to do with sheep and lambs. He pronounces his own death sentence about the man who took the neighbor's only lamb, the pet, killed it because he didn't want to slaughter his many own. And David says the man must die. I can remember in chapel at the seminary, Professor Valesky preaching on this in summer quarter and going on with all the things that we were guilty of and then looked us all in the eye as pastors. You are the man. That's what Nathan did to David. You are the man, and you pronounce your own death sentence. Because you did this in secret, God will publicly disgrace you, and for the rest of your life, violence in your family. David confessed his sin. He was there in the death of sin, and that's where you'll find life. Before God can make us alive, he has to kill us. Go to the Pharisee's house. He's got the opposite problem. Jesus is there because the man invited him. But the man is stuck like a Pharisee on his own righteousness. He never murdered anybody. He never committed adultery. He's like so many Christians in America today. You ask him, you know, will you go to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. Well, why? Well, because never murdered anybody. I talk to the Lord. They'll give you all these things that they do or haven't done. And that's where the Pharisee was, in condemning this woman who was guilty of sin because whatever. Simon. She loves so much because she's been forgiven so much. It's your house. You didn't do all the things that we normally do for guests. She did. Simon needed to be in the death of sin. The woman was there already. And Peter, in our text from Galatians chapter 2, had been there in the death of sin, that healthy place for the soul. He had been warned by Jesus, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. He said no, swore up and down, and then he's there swearing that he never knew him. You know the story. Jesus turns, looks at him. Peter wept bitterly, but Peter waited, not like Judas, who despaired. See, these extremes are awful. Judas went to the extreme of despair, and the last act of despair in his part was to go to his place, it says in Acts chapter 1, and that's not heaven. Yeah, he definitely went to hell. Judas did. Peter waited. And the Lord forgave him, reinstated him, as John 21, the last chapter there, makes him again an apostle of the Lord. And Peter is living in this wonderful freedom that, in spite of my wretched sin, I have a Savior who lived a perfect life in my place, died an innocent death, with the only cleanser that can wash away sin, his holy precious blood. And I am redeemed. Read 1 and 2 Peter. You can see it all there. He knows he's redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He tells all of us the same thing. You've got this awesome redemption because of Christ and his blood. To be in the death of sin is the healthy place to be. You know, there's nothing inside of us that would ever come to that conclusion. We would either be stuck in mental illness, which has a common denominator of guilt. If you don't have an answer to that guilt, you're lost. That's why Charlotte Elliott, as a Christian, could say, just as I am poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Paul cannot let this stand, what Peter is doing. He knew what it was to be in the death of sin, and he's showing it by living like Gentiles in the freedom. In other words, he was not honoring the Jewish dietary laws anymore because he didn't have to. That's fine. You can choose what you want to eat. You're free. Jesus declared all foods clean. But then, when these people from Jerusalem came, part of the circumcision group, which means they were Jewish Christians who said, yeah, but we still have to obey the law of Moses. This was a terrible turmoil in the Christian church in the beginning, and this was one of the main incidents there. All of a sudden, then, Peter is afraid and starts to live like the Jews again, and he's saying by his actions, pulling away from the Gentiles, you're sinning by what you eat, because the Jews have a better way by eating the right foods. Work righteousness has just found its way in there, and there's sin without the death of sin. It's sin to say anything else, or by our works or our holiness, we can somehow make ourselves right with God. Because Jesus said when he died, it is finished. Doesn't matter who out there wants to assign penance or anything else on top of the work of Christ, he said it is finished. Who are you going to believe? Because Jesus was on the cross when he said that. His blood was shed for you and for me and for all. You don't want to try to put anything on top of that. Somebody compared it once to taking a beautiful ruby, you know, look at the facets of that, the shining, beautiful ruby, and then varnishing that. You got a car in your driveway you've saved for this. You're just so proud of this vehicle. A neighbor comes over, wants to improve it, starts sanding the finish. I don't think so. But that's what our work righteousness does. God brought us close to his heart in Christ. You are as close as you will ever get in the righteousness of Christ. He's holding you close to his heart. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. And he says, I've got you. I've got you wherever you are between the extremes. And here I will hold you in my grace until I get you home. Peter was in trouble. Fortunately, Peter did not wake up singing, Ain't Nobody Tell Me Nothing. You can tell that he accepted the admonition, even given publicly. That's the hardest place. Maybe some of you have had that experience. I'll tell you personal stories about that sometime if you want to hear them, but they're embarrassing. And I can remember brothers admonishing me with tears in their eyes because somewhere I was stuck on something. You praise God for people like Paul that would call Peter down when he was wrong. Praise God for brothers and sisters in Christ who will ask you, why are you doing that? Why did you say that? What did you mean by that? This is so important. And you can tell that Peter accepted it just by reading 1 and 2 Peter, his epistles. Talking about this awesome grace in Christ and your Christian life, not in guilt, but in gratitude. Thanks for God's grace in Christ. By faith made a new tree, you automatically start to bear good fruit. And it's true that good works are necessary, but not for salvation. You're saved already by what Christ did. The good works are evidence of faith. And the lack of good works, James says, faith without works is dead. The good works need to be there as evidence, but you're already saved by what you believe in Jesus. You might think that that's just a theological argument, but heaven and hell hangs on that. Are we justified in Christ alone or something else? Peter was saying something else. Paul said no. He calls him down for that and he says, if you, a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? You know, people on the outside accuse Christians of being hypocrites, and Peter is proving them correct. We are hypocrites sometimes, but so are the people on the outside with their own morality. Pointing the finger at everybody else and saying, hey, you know, you Christians. I mean, even saying you Christians are hypocrites is hypocritical. They're not seeing their own immorality, as gross and disgusting as it is. But they're their own judge. We talked about that in Bible class this morning, creation. Standing up for what the Bible says also means recognizing that some people have said in print, they believe in evolution because then, well, like one of them said, it fit their sexual mores. They could sleep with whomever they wanted and not have to worry about a judge of all creation. What are you supposed to do if you set God aside and you don't trust in Jesus as your Savior? That's terrifying. And that's what they do. How you break through that? Law and gospel, sin and grace. Loving, listening, caring, bringing people to Christ. Quit arguing about the evolution and the creation. It's better to ask some questions. You don't have to show your hands here today, but let me just ask you a few questions. Have you ever taken anything that's not yours? Honestly, we'd all have to admit yes. That's called a thief. Means you're a thief. Have you ever lusted after someone who is not your spouse? Jesus says whoever lusts after someone has committed adultery already in his heart. That makes you an adulterer. When Nathan said to David, you are the man, he's speaking to all of us. You are the man, you are the woman, you are the sinner. Ever take God's name in vain? Praying mindless prayers, not paying attention to the liturgy, mind wandering in the sermons. God help us. It's a lot easier to preach it than it is to listen, I'll tell you that. Merciful Lord, We are idolaters in the materialism of this day and age where we constantly are going after other gods. Whatever has your heart, that is your God. I've just talked about four commandments. You only have to disobey one and only once, and the law condemns you. What are we going to do if we try to be justified by the works of the law? Except be damned. Peter was on his way to hell. And the sad thing was, is by his example, he was misleading all the other Jews, and Barnabas too got into the hypocrisy. And if Paul did not speak up, he would be sinning. The Bible says that too. If you don't speak up at the right time, and the right way, of course, then you're sinning. So, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. The Jews looked at everybody outside the law of Moses, all the non-Jews, and said they're all sinners. So you kind of put sinners in quotes. Paul says we're not like that. He's referring back to when he was Saul of Tarsus. He says we because he was stuck in his own work righteousness as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He admits it. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because we can't keep the law perfectly. If we could, there'd be no problem. And the law says, this do and thou shalt live. We just can't do as God demands. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Or Jesus in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We can't, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves were found to be sinners, then is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. That's the accusation. See, if you really believe that you're justified by grace through faith alone, you're just going to go off and sin, and, you know, I'm forgiven anyway. People say that, don't they? You've probably heard that, maybe thought that yourself. Paul actually deals with that in Romans. The letter to the Romans comes up in Hebrews too, where the Holy Spirit tells us if we deliberately keep on sinning, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of the wrath of God. We reap what we sow. If we think we can sin on purpose and then be forgiven, God did not owe us the first smile of his grace and repentance. He can just leave us to go our own way, as happened with Judas and so many others. We ought to come trembling, just as we are, back to the mercy and grace of God. That's where we belong, in the death of sin, and by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, to be built up in our faith, so that the forgiveness is there of sins washed away. The only cleanser that works on sin is the blood of Christ. And the only life that counts is his perfect life of holiness, which is yours by faith in him. In that last paragraph, Paul actually gets even more tactful as he is giving this public rebuke. He takes the focus off Peter and puts it on his own sin, which everybody was aware of. This was a violent persecutor when he was called Saul of Tarsus yet. So he says, in fact, if I build up again those things that I destroyed, I bring on myself the judgment of being a lawbreaker. So if I come back and try to build up the law of Christ again, as Peter was going back to the dietary laws, that law is shining on me and showing me as a sinner, a lawbreaker. It's spiritual suicide to do that. Indeed, through the law I died to the law that I might live for God. The law has its purpose, to put to death the old sinful nature. But dear friends, when it's done its job, flee to the cross. Let the law be done. It's had its say. Now it's time for the good news. The good news that your sins are forgiven and that you are justified in Christ alone. You need nothing else, just as you are, to come to him. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. That's my old sinful nature, dead. But Christ lives in me. The life I am now living in the flesh, this is your flesh, the tent of this body that we're in right now. I'm living in this body, but the life I'm now living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not regard the grace of God as nothing. As a matter of fact, if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If we're justified by what we do. I know you've heard this over and over again, but dear Christians, the more involved you are in church and the longer you've been a Christian, the more in danger of falling back into the work righteous thoughts we are. It's just, it's the opinial legis, our Lutheran confessions call it that. It's in our hearts, it's in our ingrained nature, that if we just get things right, then God will bless us, and if things are bad, then there must be some reason. You can look around at disasters in our country and think, oh, those people must really be, there you've stumbled into it. Or you might feel as if you're not a good enough Christian because you have not accomplished enough for God. Join the club. There's a pastor that said his last day facing his Creator would be his most scary day and his most joyous day. Why? Because on that day I realized how little I got done for God. And on that day I realized how much God did for me in Christ. This was Luther's big discovery. The arrow is not pointing upwards, that we have to keep on sacrificing Christ and giving to God. That's work righteousness. Never enough. The arrow points downward. Christ coming to this sin-cursed earth. Christ living a righteous life. God crediting that to you in your baptism covered with Christ, where you are buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, you too should walk in newness of life. It is more God-pleasing for a mother and father to stay home with their families or take care of aging parents than it is to go off on some mission trip someplace in the world. That might look ever so spectacular. But where God calls you, that's your place to serve, under grace, by grace through faith alone. That's what's pleasing to the Lord. Luther, who had been an Augustinian monk, you know, he liked to say that all the monks and all the nuns and all the monasteries are not serving God by taking themselves out of society. The little servant girl washing out the diapers. That's someone serving God. That's work that pleases God. This is so freeing to just know that you are guilt-free, and when the guilt comes back, to take it back to Jesus and leave it at the cross. And when the sun is going down on another day, and there are so many achievers in this congregation, you know what I'm talking about. I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't get that done. Give it a rest. Leave it at the cross. Because he did everything. And everything God says counts for you. And tomorrow's another day. If he doesn't come this night, in which case he takes you home to heaven for mercy's sake. But when a new day dawns, before that beat starts pounding through from the radio station, said it different, I guess, I don't know. Another day. Lord, don't let the sins of yesterday cling to me today. But let me, in the newness of your promises that are new every morning, live a life of thankfulness. And give me opportunities to show it. And Jesus said, it is to my Father's glory that you bear good fruit. Ah, there it is. Joy and gratitude in Christ alone. Justified we are. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.